Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Tuesday afternoon, November the 24th. We're going to spend the remainder of this first hour talking with Dr. Philip Carey about Martin Luther and John Calvin, the two bright lights of the Protestant Reformation, on faith alone. What is commonly understood by so many? Who would count Luther and Calvin as theological ancestors? What is commonly understood as faith alone may not, in fact, be what Luther and Calvin taught as faith alone. And the difference, while it is very subtle, is deeply important. We'll talk about that with Dr. Philip Carey. In the second hour of the program, Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse will be our guest. We'll spend some time with her discussing a new study on marriage. After that, Bishop Harry Jackson will introduce us to a declaration that's been issued by Christian leaders called the Manhattan Declaration. It has to do with marriage and family and the dignity of life. Then we'll review the movie Twilight, New Moon. Dr. Richard Stuckwish of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana, will be our guest for that review. Dr. Philip Carey is professor of philosophy at Eastern University in St. David's, Pennsylvania. He's author of an article for the Concordia Theological Quarterly Journal titled Sola Fide, Luther and Calvin. Dr. Carey, welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you. Nice to be here.
Is what many people who would count Luther and Calvin among their theological ancestors, is what they believe is meant by faith alone really what the Reformers meant by faith alone?
Well, yeah, the Reformers, if you think of the 16th century, yes. Luther and Calvin agreed that we are justified by faith alone, but I think there was a subtle difference also, and I'm fascinated by the difference. Both of them think that faith is what justifies us because faith is faith in the promise of Christ, but they tend to look at different promises. So for Calvin, and indeed for much of the Protestant tradition, the promise you look at is, if you believe, you're saved. And then you have to know you believe, and then you can know you're saved. For Luther, the promise is a sacramental promise, something like, this is my body given for you. And then you don't have to know you believe it, you just have to know that it's true. And that's a way of building you up in faith so that you actually do believe it. But there's a difference between focusing on the truth of the promise and focusing on whether you believe it. And that difference, I think, makes a big difference in spirituality.
How would you respond to someone who says, look, the first way of looking at it is a very subtle form of fideism. I believe. And you never really actually get to the object of faith, per se.
Well, that's one of the things I worry about, as a matter of fact, yes. What I call it is not fideism, but reflective faith, because, you know, it's believing that you believe. And although the faith is meant to be based on the promise, it's also a faith in your faith. So you believe in two things. You believe in the promise of Christ, but you also believe in your own faith. And in my view, that's a disaster, right? So you can label it fideism if you wish, but I think the crucial thing is pastorally it's a disaster. We shouldn't trust our own faith. We should trust simply the promise of God. And that's why I think you need sacraments, because when you have the promise of God in a sacrament, it doesn't just say, well, if you do this, you know, if you believe, you're saved. It says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is, it says you, and it means me. So I don't have to worry about whether I meet the right conditions, even the condition of faith. I simply have to believe that the promise is true, because it says me, and so I know that it applies to me.
So it sounds like Luther's approach to this really is the one that tries to find objectivity outside the believer, wherein the promise is located, so that the believer really doesn't say, doesn't entertain the question, do I believe? He simply says, here is the promise, there it is, it is true.
It is true, right. And there is that moment where it's very important to see that it's true about me. Luther insists on that, right? It's pro me, it's true about me. But I find that not in myself by sort of, you know, appropriating it for myself and saying, oh, I believe, but rather it's about me because it says it's about me, When I was baptized, the pastor said, I baptize you. And speaking for Christ, he meant me, right? Of course, the I in the I baptize you is Christ, who speaks through the voice of the pastor. But the crucial point is that it's Christ saying, I baptize you, and it means me, and so I don't have to do something to apply it to myself. It says me. It's already applied to me. I just have to stop calling God a liar. And that's the objectivity, right? The objectivity is the truth of the promise, and as long as I don't dare call God a liar, I just have to admit, okay, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized. Christ said so, and I better stop calling him a liar.
Well, and then that leads, of course, to what Luther also highly valued, which was the certainty. Talk, if you would, about, you said that the first way of looking at this, kind of the sauce fideism way of looking at it, for lack of a better term, is a pastoral disaster. Is it
right,
because it raises uncertainty?
Well, yeah, it creates a certain kind of uncertainty, because if you take this sort of more standard Protestant approach where you have to believe that you believe, then you have to figure out, well, do I really and truly believe? You can't say, oh, well, I'm weak in faith, I'd better run to the promise and take hold of the promise. You have to say, well, I really believe. I know I believe. I'm sure I believe. And indeed, in the Calvinist tradition, there's a long tradition of pastoral care, which is, they call it the assurance of salvation. And there's this all this pastoral effort to try to convince people that they really and truly believe. What it comes down to is whether you have true faith or temporary faith. Because the idea is that some faith doesn't last. And, of course, a faith that doesn't last doesn't save you in the end. You have to persevere in the end to be saved. But how would you know in advance that you're going to persevere in faith? Well, you have to know that you have this true saving faith, which means you have to look at your heart and say, ah, I can tell I have that true saving faith. Or you look at your good works and say, ah, that's evidence that I have that true saving faith. But it all depends on whether you actually have that true saving faith. And again, I think that's a disaster. It turns you toward yourself and away from the promise of God, even though, you know, the Calvinist tradition intends to take hold of the promise of God. But in making my own faith part of what I believe in, it undermines that unique faith in the promise of God.
Is there a reason why Calvin, I mean, he was a brilliant man and knew Luther very well. He certainly understood that there was this difference here. Can you tell me if there's a reason why he opted to remove this certainty, albeit unintentionally, by subjectivizing these things?
Yeah. Well, he wanted a certain kind of certainty that he couldn't get any other way, because there's a particular problem that both Luther and Calvin were aware of. The promise of God promises me a gracious God today. It doesn't promise that I will persevere in faith to the end. I have to keep on hanging on to the promise of God every day. But Calvin and the Calvinist tradition wants to be assured and indeed certain that I have eternal salvation now. The only way you can be assured that you have eternal salvation now, a salvation you can't lose, is that if you have some kind of assurance that you're going to persevere in faith to the end. And to know that, you have to know that you're predestined to persevere in faith to the end. That's the only way you can find out. And to know that, you have to know that you have this true saving faith. So what ends up happening is this. Luther and Calvin, like Augustine, believe in predestination. They believe that without the gift of perseverance, you're not going to be saved. But Luther sides with Augustine and says, well, you can't know in advance whether you're going to persevere. You can't know what the hidden God intends for you. So leave the hidden God out of it. Leave predestination out of it. Just hang on to the promise. Whereas Calvin wants to say, oh, but we can know we're predestined. We can know that we are predestined for salvation. We can know that we will persevere in faith to the end. That's the Calvinist doctrine of perseverance of the saints. And in order to know that, you have to know that you have the right kind of, you know, true saving faith that somehow you can tell in advance is going to last forever. And that's what turns you back on your own faith as part of what you believe in.
So it's this vicious cycle.
I have
seen it, and I've heard it among Calvinists, and I don't do this on purpose, but with thoroughgoing Calvinists, I will often ask them questions like, how do you know you're elect? And then we start on that little merry-go-round I know this, I can't know God's eternal arbitrary decision, but I can see evidence in my life, and it's going round and round and round, and pretty soon it's a circle that turns pretty well without Christ in there.
That's right. You end up losing your grip on the promise of Christ because it becomes all about whether you have the right kind of faith. Luther, on the contrary, when he was talking about infant baptism in one of his treatises, said, look, the person who has the truest faith is the person who doesn't believe that he believes, but is in despair, but hangs on to the promise of Christ even though he doesn't feel like he believes. That's true faith, right? It's what, of course, Luther would call Anfechtung, when you're in this temptation and you don't believe that you believe. All you've got is Christ. All you've got is the promise of God. And you just hold on for dear life to the truth of the promise, even though it feels to you like you're not really believing. And that's, I think, how it often is. But in that situation, you need nothing but the promise of Christ. You can't sort of say, oh, I believe. Well, no, I don't feel like I believe. I feel like I'm an unbeliever many times. But the promise of Christ is true. You know, the wonderful passage that Luther loves, let God be true and every man a liar. My own faith is sometimes a lie, but Christ's promise is not, so I can always trust in that.
Let's go to the phones, 1-877-623-6943, and talk with Steve in St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hey, how you doing?
Very well.
Thank you. Hey, the question is this. Doesn't this show itself up in, like, for example, I grew up in a Baptist church, and you run into this navel-gazing of where people, they're constantly going back up to, quote, rededicate your life because they're never quite sure. Do I do enough? I'm on this treadmill. I'm like the little gerbil on the treadmill, and I don't know how to get off. And we run into that problem. And then I'm in this catch-22 as well as, okay, if I believe that one cannot lose their salvation, how can I know that I'm saved, and do I have enough faith? So now I'm in this torment of, A, am I believing, but B, am I believing enough to be saved and go to heaven?
Right.
All right, Steve, let's take a break here. When we come back, I'll let Dr. Carey respond to Steve's phone call. The rest of you, I'd like to hear from you as well. This break is a really good time to call. We're talking about Martin Luther and John Calvin on Faith Alone on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 24th, 1-877-623-6943. Dr. Philip Carey is author of an article in the Concordia Theological Quarterly Journal titled Sola Fide, Luther and Calvin. You can read this paper under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org.
The new Issues Etc. YouTube video features Benny Hinn.
Adam was a super bee, that he had dominion over the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, which means he used to fly. Adam not only flew, he flew to space. With one thought, he'd be on the moon.
Fly me to the moon. Let me play.
Joel Osteen.
You may have to weed through 100 negative thoughts before you come to the right sound, the voice of victory that's saying, you are blessed, you are prosperous, you can do all things, your best days are still ahead. Latch on to those thoughts.
Never heard the word impossible this time. There's no...
And Deepak Chopra.
How come you're all so convinced that God is a he and Satan is a he? How come we have these ideas that are so mythical, that are so primitive?
Check out the new Issues Etc. YouTube video at issuesetc.org and click support.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks for sending us your email. Having produced Issues Etc. for more than 15 years, I can tell you that we've never received email response like this. Unfortunately, we simply can't reply to all of your email. So here's a way that I can almost guarantee a response to your question or comment. Call the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8384. It's available for your questions or comments 24/7, 618-223-8384.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
Hi, this is Ville calling from Finland. I believe the day will come when you cannot enter the office as a pastor in the ELCA unless you subscribe to the ordination of gays and lesbians. And why do I believe that? Because Americans are sinners like we Finns are.
Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issuesetc.org.
Welcome back. We're talking about Faith Alone in John Calvin and Martin Luther. Dr. Philip Carey of Eastern University in St. David's, Pennsylvania, is our guest. Steve was on the line before. He was reflecting on the uncertainty of his upbringing in the Baptist Church. Your thoughts there, Dr. Carey?
Yes, it made me think once again of Luther's treatise on infant baptism against the Anabaptists. And he addressed precisely the issue of believers' baptism, saying, look, if you have to believe in order to be baptized. If you base baptism on faith like that, then you're never going to be able to baptize anybody because you can never be sure enough of whether you have the right kind of faith. And that actually plays itself out in the lives of a lot of Baptists. I know I have a friend whose father is a Baptist pastor who got baptized four times because each time he thought that, you know, finally he's really, really given his heart to Christ. But then, you know, 10 years later he realized, oh, that wasn't true faith. Now I've got true faith, so now I'll get baptized. And you have to end up basing the sacrament on your sense of your own, well, your own self-knowledge and whether you know your faith well enough. And again, that's a disaster. I think Steve was right to describe it as sort of, you know, on this squirrel cage or on this wheel, and you just keep on going and going and trying to look inside yourself and find out whether you have the real faith. Well, you know, the good news is you don't. Your faith isn't good enough. But the Word of God is good enough. The promise of Christ is good enough. And that's enough to believe in. And that's what builds up your faith.
Let's talk a little bit more about what Luther did call the anfechtung and the soul struggle or the this tremendous, I mean, he spoke of it in very graphic terms about being dangled over the jaws of hell by God and or not knowing during these times of great despair whether or not it was the devil or God who was doing these things to him.
Right. Yeah, Anfechtung is this German word meaning assault or attack, and he uses that to translate the Latin word tentatio, from which we get temptation. So when he thinks of temptation, he thinks of the devil attacking you. He often said it happened at night. Evidently, he would wake up in the middle of the night with these voices going in his head saying, Martin, who are you to defy the Pope? You're probably damned. Surely the Pope is right, and who are you to defy, you know, all this years of centuries of Christian tradition? Obviously, you're doing my work, aren't you, Martin? And, you know, and what do you do in reply to voices like that running in your head repeatedly and incessantly? And Luther says you hang on to the promise of God. It's all you've got. And when that happens, you don't really have the confidence that you believe because you feel like your faith is too weak to fight this. So you have to hang on to Christ's promise instead because that's good enough. And so you say to the devil, get away from me, devil. I'm baptized. Christ baptized me. He said he baptized me in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You don't have a right to do this to me. Leave me alone.
The analogy has been offered on this program by a guest that Luther's statement, I am baptized, is closely akin to if you were to ask me, you know, are you married? I would not answer. Yes. I was married. I would say I am married. And you say, well, how do you know? And I say, well, okay, there was the day where we were joined together as husband and wife, and that condition has not changed. So I am married.
Yes, that's the logic of a sacrament. The sacrament is external. It happened at a particular time in a particular place. It's not just some universal principle like whoever believes in Christ is saved, which is true enough, right? But that's a universal principle. It's true at all times and all places, and you have to apply it to yourself by saying, I'm one of those who believe, that you have to meet the right condition, right? It's a conditional statement, really. If you believe, then you're saved. If states the condition, you have to meet the condition. In a sacramental promise, you don't have that kind of conditional language. You have a particular time, a particular place, and therefore, when the pastor says, I baptize you, the word you can mean me in particular, right? Me at this particular time, in this particular place, the particular person being dunked in the water, now I know I'm baptized, just as I know I'm married, because that particular promise was made and exchanged between my wife and me. And likewise, if I somehow sin against my marriage, if I commit adultery or something like that, I don't get remarried. I go back to the promise I made and received in the beginning because that promise is always there. So the promise of baptism is always there. No matter how much I sin, I can always go back to that promise and take hold of it again and say, ah, Christ's promise is still there. I can still depend on that despite, you know, my own infidelity. Let God be true and every man a liar.
You have written that in at least one very important sense, Luther isn't a Protestant. What do you mean?
Yeah. If by Protestant you mean, if you take John Calvin as the gold standard of Protestantism, right, then the gold standard of Protestantism ends up basing things on this sort of universal conditional promise. If you believe, then you're saved. Luther is sort of halfway between that kind of Protestantism and Catholicism because he's got that really, really rich sacramental theology. Now, of course, he has a lot of critical things to say about Catholic sacramental theology, but when it comes to brass tacks, when he wants to think about what the gospel is, he thinks sacramentally. There's this wonderful little sermon he has in 1519 on Christmas Day. So it's just before the Reformation is really broken out. I mean, he hasn't really broken with the Pope yet. He's still a monk. He's preaching to other monks in the monastery in Christmas of 1519. And he says, the gospel is a sacrament. It's an external sign that causes what it signifies. That's the medieval Catholic definition of a sacrament. So Luther's view of justification by faith alone, based on the promise alone, of the gospel alone, is really rooted in medieval Catholic sacramental theology, where an external thing can give you what it signifies. The gospel is an external word that gives you what it promises, because it gives you nothing less than Jesus Christ. And that's sacramental thinking that Luther had in common with the medieval Catholic Church.
What role, just out of curiosity, what role did Calvin assign the sacraments vis-a-vis Luther's view?
That's a complicated story. I think he actually changed his mind. I was just discovering early on his career, when he was in Strasbourg, in a temporary exile from Geneva, he wrote a catechism for young children where the first question is, how do you know you're a Christian? And the answer is, I'm baptized, which is Luther's answer. It's not the answer Calvin gave later. So I think he ended up, I think what ended up happening is he was so intent on critiquing the Catholic sort of superstition about the sacraments, because sacraments could become a kind of magic in medieval Catholicism, where you would, instead of attending the Eucharist, you would pay for the Mass, and a priest would just say a private Mass, and that would apply to somebody's soul and get them out of purgatory. And both Luther and Calvin, of course, were very critical of that. And down in Switzerland, the Swiss reformers tended to use a category that Luther didn't use. They critique the sacramental theology of the medieval Catholic Church as superstition. And Luther isn't worried about superstition. These reformed folks in Switzerland were worried that sacraments were magic. And Calvin got pulled, I think, a bit too much in that direction by other Swiss reformers, including Bullinger, who was Zwingli's successor in Zurich. And Calvin had to sort of compromise with these other Swiss reformers, saying, yeah, all that magic, all that superstition, you can't let external things have power or anything like that. If external things have power, that's superstition and magic. Whereas Luther will say, look, the gospel is an external thing that has the power to save you. You should cling to external things when they are the sacrament and the word of God. And Calvin will say, oh, you shouldn't cling too tightly to the mere external sign. And when he does that, I think he's making too much of a compromise with Zwingli and the other Swiss reformers.
I have to ask you before we wrap this up, your blog says that you're an Anglican Calvinist. Dr. Carey, why aren't you a Lutheran?
Oh, I didn't say I was a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. I am an Anglican. I'm not a Lutheran because I never grew up Lutheran. What ended up happening is I read Luther in graduate school and loved him. And I also read about Muhlenberg, the Lutheran pastor who set up so many of the Lutheran churches in my area in southeast Pennsylvania around Philadelphia. And whenever he came upon a Lutheran congregation that knew enough English to go to an Episcopal church, and there was an Episcopal church in the area, or an Anglican church, then he said, oh, you just go to church over there. Right? Those folks believe enough about the Eucharist and so on that's a sound church. So he didn't need to set up a Lutheran church where there was already an Anglican church. The Anglicans, I think, are not as clear on some of the issues as Lutherans are, but you know, they don't contradict the Lutheran doctrine. So I'm happy enough in an Anglican church. Of course, I'm not happy with the Episcopal Church and its particular disaster going on right now. But
about 20 seconds
here. Anglican communion is wonderful. Yeah.
Our guest, Dr. Philip Carey, is professor of philosophy at Eastern University in St. David's, Pennsylvania. He's author of an article for the Concordia Theological Quarterly Journal titled Sola Fide, Luther and Calvin. You can check it out at our website under the on-demand page, issuesetc.org. Look for Sola Fide, Luther and Calvin by Dr. Philip Carey. Dr. Carey, thank you for being our guest.
Oh, my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
When we come back, we're going to be spending some time in the second hour, first with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse talking about a new study on marriage. Divorce, believe it or not, is down. Bishop Harry Jackson will talk to us about a statement made by some Christian leaders called the Manhattan Declaration. It's already been called by pro-gay groups bigoted and anti-gay. We'll see what it really has to say. It also talks about the dignity of life. Dr. Richard Stockwish will join us for the very last half hour of the program on this Tuesday afternoon, November the 24th. We're going to review the movie Twilight New Moon, which is raking in money at the box office, largely tickets bought by teenage girls and their mothers. The books were already a success, and we'll find out how the latest in this series of not only books, but also films, the Twilight series, stacks up. Dr. Richard Stockwish of Emmaus Lutheran Church in South Bend, Indiana, will be our guest. It really comes down to, what is the object of faith? Is it Christ and His Word, or is it something in you? With Christ and His Word, there's always certainty. If it's in you, you will never be certain, as Christ promises you can be. We'll be right back with Hour 2.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.